Let us open our Bibles, brothers and sisters, to the book of Job, the very first chapter. Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burnt up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Amen. Now, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. We have heard it umpteen times, I think, and have probably used it ourselves to comfort others who are grieving. And yet, every time we read it, it doesn't come without a touch of emotions as you hear this story narrated about Job, the man of God. Emotions, especially because the events that follow in the story are so much different from the character described in the first few verses of this chapter. That this man was blameless, he was upright, he feared God, and he turned away from evil. And we are told later on how that uprightness played out practically, how he was so sensitive about making sure that his children do not curse God, making offerings for sin on behalf of his children, interceding for them, crying out. And later on in the book, you also see how he was generous to the poor, how he tells us that the widows, the orphans, all of them alike tasted his bread because he was providing for all of them. He was a generous man. He was a godly man. And yet, it doesn't fit in, does it? Such a godly man to see him suffering like this. And I hope that as we read through, because I want us to look at verse 20 to verse 22, I hope that we can at least be able to learn from this how to process our grief, how to process our grief associated with suffering as believers. Because let's face it, suffering will always be part and parcel of our lives as believers. If you haven't experienced suffering yet, keep on breathing and living. It is coming. Somebody is going to lose what is dear to them. Death brings suffering. Sickness brings suffering. A loss of a job brings suffering. Persecution brings suffering. There are so many things that can bring suffering. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, as the Bible puts it, but the Lord delivers him from them all. So we want to see how we can glorify God in suffering as believers. And we want to look first at the fact that we need to acknowledge the reality of suffering and grief. And secondly, we need to realize that God is sovereign even in suffering. And lastly, we need to, from this passage, learn to run to God and not run from God. As I said, Job experiences suffering in the context of a relationship he shared with God. He's a believer. But why is he suffering? Well, we can look at suffering in general as a product of the fall. We know that God never intended any of us to suffer. Suffering was never part of our blueprint at creation. We know that from Genesis 1 to Genesis 2, it was all harmony, no suffering, no pain, just joy, happiness, peace. But in Genesis chapter 3, when sin came into the world, then suffering came with sin. And for the first time, we hear God using the word pain in relation to man. He says in verse 16 of chapter 3, Genesis, when he's speaking to the woman, he says, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing." For the first time, God uses the term pain in relation to man. And he says, "In pain you shall bring forth children." There you get it. In verse 17 of the same chapter, he says, talking to Adam this time, he says, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I have commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field." And then the dreadful one comes in verse 19, where he says, "For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So there will be death as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve. So we see that suffering entered the world. So in general, we know suffering is associated with the fall of man. If man did not fall in the garden, there would be no suffering, there would be no pain, none of us would have to shed tears except tears of joy. But the reality now is we have suffering. Now, it doesn't bother us so much that there is suffering. As believers, what bothers us is to reconcile how can a loving Father, a loving God, a God who loves us so much, so dearly, that he was even willing to hang his Son on the cross for our redemption, how can he put us through the fires of suffering and tribulation? And I think this is something that we struggle to reconcile here as we read the story of Job. Because we hear he was dumb, he was upright, he was blameless. That doesn't mean he was perfect, that doesn't mean he was sinless, because none of us is born without sin. We are all born, we fall short of the grace of God. Romans 3 verse 23 says it. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But what it means is that Job, in as far as we can tell, and in fact the way God describes him, he was a man who was dumb. He was a man who was deliberately shunning evil. He was a man whose desires, whose highest goal was to please God. He loved God with all his heart. He was committed to serve God. He was committed to do God's will on earth. And yet, the same man, we see him here, even after God says those words to Satan, this man still holds on to his integrity after all his suffering. Now, I don't know you, brothers. I have, in my life, at least experienced some death. of loved ones in the family. It started with my mother as a small boy, and then later on my father, and then my two siblings, my brother, my elder and my younger brother. Now, amidst all that grief and sorrow, even now as I think of it, I can't imagine the pain associated with losing your child. Honestly, I can't imagine how painful it can be when you lose your child, because your child is your, it's like you are looking forward. This is the evidence that you were around, even long when you are gone. We look at our children and we have hopes, we have dreams about them. Now, to find yourself having to stand before an open grave of your own son, of your own daughter, I can't imagine the pain associated with that. And Job had 10 graves in front of him, 10 open graves, sorrowing his children. It's not surprising, therefore, when his wife says, "Why don't you curse God and die?" Later on in chapter 2. So this man has seen grief, suffering. God has literally put him as a target for his arrows. He has experienced so much suffering that we can't even put our minds around it. And yet, we look at how he's processing this suffering. Job is not in denial, as some people would do today to say, when you are sick, they say, "Don't say you are sick. Just say I'm healed." Don't say you are sick. You are talking weakness. No, you are not sick. You are healed. I think personally, there's room to acknowledge and be vulnerable. To say, "Yes, I am sick." Because then I can have brothers and sisters rallying around me to pray for me. It's okay to say, "I'm sorrowful." It's okay to shed a tear before the grave of a loved one. It's okay to admit that your heart is broken. But to pretend like nothing has happened, as the contemporary doctrine that is running out there in our communities to say, never acknowledge any weakness, just put a bold face and just talk faith, as if just by saying it, it will be like that. I think it's denial. And God is not asking us, when he says we must believe, he doesn't say be in denial. You have to acknowledge that this is grief. Job is not in denial. Job is acknowledging that he is in pain. He's not saying, "Oh, don't worry, my children are with the Lord." He's not pretending like he's not bothered at all by the situation that is happening in his life. He's shaving his head and he is tearing his robes, his clothes, as a sign that his heart is torn apart by what he's going through. So he's not pretending here. He's real. Job is a real person with real emotions, real feelings, and he is experiencing a sense of deep loss, such as we can never even begin to imagine. But Job, in the midst of it all, Job is still understanding that he's a Christian, he's a believer. And he's acknowledging the suffering, his grief, but also Job is still realizing that God is still in charge here. One of the things, as I move to the second point, one of the things that happens when we go through suffering, the first thing to be attacked is a sense of knowing that God is in charge. You are sort of put in a corner when you go through suffering, where you think, I'm just an orphan here, and I'm all by myself. Apparently, Job is not feeling that way here. Even though he's experiencing this grief, Job still understands that God is sovereign. He's sovereign in what he gives and in what he takes away. Notice what he says here. He says, naked I came from my father's womb, and naked I shall return there. I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. So Job knows that God is in charge. It is God doing this. Yes, the devil is involved somehow. We have read that, which was the information Job was not privileged to at that point when he was going through grief. But even with the involvement of Satan inside, Satan was not working independently. He was working under the supervision and control of God, so that he had certain limits in the life of Job. He was not this given this free rein to do whatever he wanted to do in the life of Job. God had put strict measures. He said to him, when you read Job 1 verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan had certain boundaries put before him. And in chapter 2 verse 6, again, he said, the Lord says to Satan, behold, he's in your hand. Only spare his life. So we see here that God, even in the midst of immense suffering, he's still in charge. He's still in control. We are not totally helpless at the mercy of Satan. We are not. We are not. In fact, when you read in the New Testament, as Paul gives us the perspective also on suffering and temptation, he says that no temptation, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to men. In other words, there's nothing unique about your suffering. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. You see that? So God is so sovereign that he manages the grief, the suffering. He knows our frame. He knows what we can bear and what we cannot bear. And therefore he puts limits in our suffering. No matter how much we suffer, we can always remember this, that it is all measured up in the scales of God, and God has determined that I can bear this. And for a specific limited time. That's where you see the sovereignty of God in our suffering. When you read Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that beautiful verse in scripture, comforting verse, he says, the Apostle Paul says, and we know that for those who love God, for those who love God, who are those believers, you and I? He says, for those, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. In other words, God has a purpose in every suffering we go through. And no matter what we're going through, there's something good coming out of it. Yes, when we are still there dealing with the suffering, like Job, we may not be understanding everything. We may not be having all the answers. In fact, Job admits, I don't have the answers. He says, I go forward, he's not there. Backward, I do not perceive him. On the left, and when he's working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, I do not see him. In Job chapter 23, verse 8 and 9. He says then, in verse 10, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. So we then begin to see that God is in charge. Understand that God is in charge. God is sovereign over your life. And lastly, when we are going through suffering, how do we process our grief? How do we glorify God in our suffering? We have to run to God and not run from him. Notice what happens immediately when Job, as one speaker was interrupted by another with bad news. You know, all bad news following each other. And sometimes you can experience bad news one after the other. I have recently received bad news one after the other. And sometimes when you receive bad news like that, you are overwhelmed. You are overwhelmed. And you are tempted to run away. You are tempted, and let me illustrate this practical. I know it's not conventional, but I want to illustrate this. Can you please come here, Khoso? Try to hold me. Try to grab me, Khoso. Thank you. That's what happens in most cases, where you are striking God's hand away. When God, in the time of your grief, you hear the word of God and you are tempted to just strike his hand away. But the beauty of it is that it is in those moments, precisely those moments, that he doesn't fail to extend. That even though we strike his hand away, his hand continues to hold us fast. He continues to extend his loving arms around us. And this we see here because Job, in the midst of his suffering, when we would have hoped that Job now would cancel his membership at his church and try something else, we see Job is found in the prayer meeting again. Job falls down to the ground and is worshiping. Yes, clothes torn, dust on his head, tears streaming down. He has suffered a great loss. But Job is falling down in worship. And Job is saying through his mouth, instead of saying, "Why God, why me?" He said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And God testifies, he says, in all this, the loss of children, the loss of property, the loss of whatever he had, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. He's a worshiping man. A grieving man is also a worshiping man. Because in spite of the fact that he didn't understand what was going on in his life, he still kept on trusting God. Now, it's easy to trust God when things are good. But can you trust God even when he seems to be sending calamity down your way, down your path? Even if he's putting you as a target for his arrows, can you still trust him? We should. Because the apostle tells us in James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, like Job, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So we give thanks in all circumstances, in grief, in suffering, because we know that it is the will of God in Christ for us. That for us, suffering is not the end. In fact, it's an embryonic prelude to a new awakening. And to be reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul when he was talking to the church in his first missionary journey, you know, he was struck down and they stoned him. They thought he was dead, but the believers gathered around him and he survived, and he came back to strengthen the believers, and he said, we must enter the kingdom of God through much suffering. So the fact that we are Christians does not exempt us from suffering. We will suffer. But it is how we handle that suffering that will say, are we glorifying God? Or are we dishonoring God through our grief? Does our grief drive us to God to seek his grace more for our lives? Or is our grief causing us to strike God's hand away? But we have a firm commitment from the Lord that even though we strike his hand away, his hand will never fail to extend to us. Let us pray. Amen. Father, only you can heal the brokenhearted. Only you can comfort those who mourn. Only you, Almighty God, can reach out in manner that we cannot even put around our minds around it. For your presence, your spirit is there with us daily. Your spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Even in grief, you comfort us. Because you who take away, you also give so much abundantly. Help us, Lord, to trust in you. Help us not to run away from you because of suffering, but to run to you as you invite us in Christ to draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Bless each and every one of us, and bless your word to our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen.